In the 10 o'clock hour, we talked about the truth that the books of Jesus, how do you write them? And Brother Tope, in the announcements, made the very important observation, and I tried to make this once, if not twice, in the Bible class, that the Word of God is sufficient and gives us the things that we need. But John uses that expression of all the books that should contain. And so there's this idea of how do you write and continue to write about all the good things that Jesus did? Well, we're going to use that type of thought throughout the week as we consider our own books that we're writing. And I want to do that. And the theme comes from this passage here in Revelation chapter 20. Would you look at verse 12 with me? And we'll be reading this probably at the start of each lesson during the week. It's a passage that I think you'll become very familiar with, but it's a passage that all of us need to be very much aware of and mindful of. Verse 12 said, "And I saw," John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's clear from this passage that there is a record that is being kept of your life. As I mentioned in the class, it's your life. You bear your name. You have your birthday. If you're a child of God, you have your birthday. And for Lacey, I'm very thankful that she was added to the body of Christ. And that day will be very special to her from now on. The day that she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you'll have your death, saving the Lord Jesus Christ come. And so in that time frame, you have a record that is being kept of your life. And it is clear from that passage that you're going to be judged according to the works of your life. And I appreciate very much all that would pay attention to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is very important. All of us are going to be judged. I highly suspect that there are some here this morning that need to step back. And they really need to honestly consider what they're doing with their life. It's been my observation, and I've not been preaching a long time, but things don't seem to be getting better among God's people. In fact, it seems to be that not too many are very sober anymore about the things that we're going to be talking about. But if you're with me mentally right now, that passage ought to cause us to stop and tremble. Because there is a day coming where your name is going to be called. And you will stand before the Maker of all, as Brother Oldham put in his prayer. And you will be judged according to your works. We're going to use this thought throughout the week to talk about some very sobering things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to turn to another passage. These are not new passages in any shape or form, but they are very relevant to our subject this week as we look at chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What is preaching? I'm going to try my best to persuade you all week to be serious about what we're talking about. Because you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of you. And you will receive the things that you did in your body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. This thought of the world containing all that should be written about Jesus poses an interesting question for you and I. How many books are being written in heaven to write your good works down? How much paper is it taking to write down the things that you are doing for the cause of Christ in the name of a Christian, a professed confessed believer in Jesus Christ, that you say, I am Christ-like and I'm following Him. The Christians meet here at Courthouse. What that's saying to the world is those who are following Christ, you can find them right here. Are you following Christ? Are you doing the thing? How much does it take? I hope that you're with me and you're having some sobering thoughts, because beginning this morning, we're going to examine the books that we're writing, that we're living out, as we live out our life here on earth, as Solomon called it, underneath the sun, below the sun. Because there's a day coming when we will be judged according to the things that are written in the books. This morning, the first thing we're going to consider is your book of faith. So we're going to pull it off the shelf, and this is yours. This is the children on their handout. I've asked them to put your name on your book of faith. Your name goes right there. And I'm telling you, as I've gone through this, my name is on a book. And that's my book. And it's being recorded, my faith. Put your name right there. Every night we're going to do this. That is your book of faith. God is keeping your record. And I wish time had opportunity for me to call every one of your names, to just drive that home. Put your name there. Because God is watching. And Brother Dowdy, you said it well around the table. God is looking at your heart. And I want to say something else as we go through this, and I'm sure I'll say it again. You may fool everybody in the room, but you are not fooling God, who knows your heart. He sees everything. He knows everything. That ought to scare you if you're not doing what is right. If you are, the love and the overwhelming joy, and as was said around the table again, the forgiveness and the blood of Christ and the things we talked about in Bible class just overwhelm us with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy. As we think about all the good and the goodness of God. But let's talk about our faith. Faith is a very personal thing. It is your belief in God. It is your conviction upon which you stand. It's upon which you are going to make your decisions. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James says, right? And we'll look at that in a minute. It's a very personal thing. It's your conviction. It's what you stand upon. It's what is, it's in so much involved in faith is your trust in God. Do you trust in God? This is your faith. It's a very personal thing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 I quoted. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But if you also look at verse 6, for without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For we must believe, or he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them. And here's a word you should underline in your Bible, because it does have you in mind, is them that diligently seek Him. And of course, there's a lot of questions I don't have to ask. But are you diligently seeking God? Without faith, you cannot please God. You have to believe that He is. And if you believe that He is, that should motivate you to diligently seek Him. So what type of faith is that? Is it a faith like the world around us and so many of our family and our friends say, I have faith, I believe in God, but it's a dead faith. It's a dead faith and it's not living and breathing and active. And so go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. And look at a number of the passages here, beginning in verse 16. And one of you say unto them, and he's talking about just someone comes and they are in need, and you look at them and say, depart in peace, Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you don't give them the things which are needed to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. What is he saying? Faith without works is unprofitable. This is your faith. And if there's not the good works and the works which you were created by God to do, then it's a dead faith. He goes on in verse 17. He says it's dead, it's being alone. Faith without works, James says, is dead. In verse 20, faith without works is dead. Will you not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's barren, some of the versions say. Verse 24, you see that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Why? Because faith is active. It's not just showing up. It's living conviction moves you, causes you, like we were talking in class, to have compassion, to reach out to the lost. That's faith in action. Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, when the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. Physically, you're dead. He said, in faith without works is dead. Just like that also. Faith without works is dead. So we're not talking about some conviction that just says, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then that's just all there is to it in my life. The kind of faith that's pleasing to God is a faith that believes that God exists and that He is going to reward you if you diligently seek Him. God is looking for the few that get on that narrow road and stick on it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I'll show you how to get to the Father. So you have to follow me. How are you doing? See? How are you doing? Does this describe your faith? Is your faith working? Are you daily denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus? That's what he said to do. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. That's what we're called to do. Well, let's take a closer look. Children, here's chapter 1. I thought I'd keep with our book theme. Brother Tope, you'll be happy. All 3 chapters in every one of my sermons. Just 3 chapters so far. Your walk with God. This is your book of faith. Chapter 1. Your walk with God. You realize in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 that God took a man by the name of Enoch. He was such a fine man that God took him. He didn't even see death. God just took him to heaven, took him into his realm. And that's in Genesis chapter 5. And here's what we know about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. How's your walk going with God? What does that mean to walk with God? Well, it means that you're walking the light and you have fellowship with Him. That's 1 John chapter 1. And it also means that you're walking with Him. You're not lagging behind. You're not dragging your feet in your service to Him. You're walking with Him. And here's another problem in religion today is people run ahead of God. They get so far out in front of Him and try to do what... And man's ways are not the ways of God. Walking with God means we're walking with Him. Now look at Genesis chapter 6. In chapter 5 and verse 29 it says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Verse 29, he called his name Noah. Do you realize that when you flip over one chapter into chapter 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. You know how old he was? 500 years old. Don't you tell me you can't follow God and walk with Him for no 65 and 70 and 80 and 90 years. And this describes Noah. No wonder God said, I'm going to have you build a boat. And anybody that gets on that boat, I'm going to save. because Noah was a just man, a righteous man. He was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. What about your record? What about your faith? Are you lagging behind? Are you running ahead? Are you walking with God? Can that be said? Is there some record in heaven that says you are walking with God? Proverbs chapter 3, I think, is a great passage that shows what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. In this wisdom literature, he says, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Walking with God, trusting in him, following his word. God is watching. He's writing this down. And it's going to be brought into judgment. Every secret thing, good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. And we'll talk more about that on Friday. James chapter 2 and verse 23, it says Abraham was a friend of God. How you doing in that department? You know, brethren, for some reason or other, I think we get in this mindset, that was Abraham. Abraham was flesh and blood. But Abraham figured it out, and he knew who to serve. And so God himself, through the inspired writer, says that he is, in fact, verse 23, the scripture hath been filled, which was saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Are you walking with him? Well, you might be visiting this morning, and you might be thinking, I'm not sure. Well, I assure you that there are plenty of people that would like to show you what you must do to be walking with God. The only source that you need to have is the Bible. It's in every kind of color. If you want a little snap one, you can get it. If you want one, you can put it in your pocket. If you want it on your computer, the Word of God is available to you. And you can read it, you can comprehend it, and you hand it, you can put it into practice. Most, if not all, present here today would be willing to study with you. So, you know, make that known. We'd be happy to help you in any way. Chapter 2, your worship. Your worship of God. This is all under the umbrella of your book of faith. Is your belief and your conviction so strong and your trust in him that it demands within you that you worship him? I mean, you just can't wait to worship God. The Old Testament Hebrew word is, it means to depress. It means to be prostrate. It means to pay homage or royalty to God. It is to bow yourself down. It is to crouch yourself down. It is to fall down. It is this idea of to humble yourself, to beseech yourself to God, to make obeisance to him, to do reverence, to make or stoop, to worship. The New Testament word means to kiss towards. To kiss towards. And so the scriptures clearly illustrate that those who paid homage to God did so from a humble heart, did so with themselves bowed down and flat with their faces to the ground. And we close our eyes and go to sleep in the worship. Shame on us. Do you see? Do you see what we're getting at here? We will stand before God. He knows if you fell asleep. He knows these things. Unfortunately, far too many preachers are not blind yet, and they see it as well. And I have to tell you, it's discouraging. And it's got nothing to do with Brother Tope or myself. It's not got anything where I think you need to listen to Stacy. It has everything to do with listening to the Word of God. And if a man's not doing that from the pulpit, he doesn't need to be in the pulpit. We're talking about paying our respect. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's John chapter 4 and verse 24. In Psalm 95, look at how he puts it here. In Psalm 95, and there are a lot of great passages and that we could look at. One of the things that I've noticed as you consider worship, it's done through words. It's by the things that we say. It's the way we address and speak to our Father. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We're going to do that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is great. The Lord is great God, great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The stretch of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You see the power in the psalm and the things that are being said? So what is worship? It's the exaltation of God within my own mind, within my heart. I humbly lower myself, praise Him at His feet, for He is holy. And we exalt Him with words. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted. Right? We sing. And we think about how we do that. We exalt Him with prayers, both private and public. In Matthew chapter 8, let me just show you a few of these passages. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. And again, it's just to make this emphasis of how do I worship? What do I do? And men who lead prayers, think about this. Brother Olam did a fantastic job. When you started off your prayer, you started with praise of Almighty God. And so note it, and it's in words. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped Him, saying. How did he worship Him? He said this, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean. What did he say? Jesus, I know You can heal me. And that was worship. Because he recognized that was the Son of God. That was so great about the lepers. Thou Son of David, the blind, when they identified Him, they understood Him to be the Messiah that could come and do exactly what they were requesting of Him. And it was worship. Revelation chapter 7. And we have a lot of great passages in Revelation. Sometime look at the throne scenes, as they're called, where you look at what is said around the throne of God. In chapter 7 and in verse 11. And the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders, the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped, saying, see, they fell down and they worshiped and they said something. And here's what they said. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Worship. You see that? Worship. I jumped over Matthew 15. Look at the same thing back in Matthew 15. And in verse 21. And as they were... Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying what? Lord, Lord, help me. Worshipped him. In those words, he was exalted. He says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Because she said, Truly, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now again, I've kind of jumped there, but you get the point, I hope. She was exalting him and elevating him as Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said, Your faith is great. That was the same thing with the centurion and his faith. That Jesus marveled at it because his faith was so great that he understood the authority that Jesus had. Revelation 11 is another passage. Revelation 11, verse 16 and 17. Here he says, And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Worship. Powerful worship. So here's our important question. How are you doing? In your faith, in your worship. In Psalm 89 and 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. In the assembly of the saints. We're called together to worship. That's our next point. How are you doing in your fellowship with your brethren? How are you doing? God's watching. You're going to be judged according to the things written in the books. This is your worship. This is your walk. This is your fellowship with your brethren as God has called you together. Can I show you that? Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. There is no more special place you can be than in the house of the Lord with your brethren. Now, again, we are to do things individually. We are, you know, there are things that we study individually. There's things, but we're called together. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, let me show you a few passages. Here's the church, the very early beginnings of the church. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful scripture. They were together, they believed, and they had one heart and one soul. God knew that they shared in common their salvation. He knew that they shared in common their desire to worship Him and to revere Him. God knew that. And so He called us together. He never intended for a Christian to be aloof from everybody else, to be isolated from one another, because He commanded them to come together to worship Him, as we are doing this morning. He knew we would share in common our desire to serve Him and labor together, so He said, I want you to come together to labor together. Because two is a whole lot better than one. He knew that we would need one another for encouragement and edification. So He said, I want you to come together. He knew that there would be times that you would need help, and He said, I want you to come together. And God knew all this, and so He made provisions for Christians to enjoy the fellowship in fulfilling their worship and work together. And because He knew that, He made provisions for you to have fellowship in fulfilling that work and worship. Chapter 4, right here in Acts. Look at verse 23 and 24. The apostles, Peter and John, have been told, don't you preach about Jesus. And then they beat them. And then it says, And then being let go, they went to their own company. Brethren, if I asked who's your own company, how many of you could honestly say, as you're looking at your own life, and say, the brethren right here. That's my own company. That's the people I want to be around. That's the people I need to be around. That's the people who think like me and act like me. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. With one accord. And said, Lord, thou art God, and hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And again, you'll see that worship. With one accord. That's an interesting phrase. It means, and it's found about 13 times. 11 of those times, it's used in the book of Acts. It means this unanimous, one mind. It means that they're of one passion, there says. So it's this idea of we talk about those of like precious faith. They were with one accord. And so, again, you just walk back through a number of these passages. Let me get ahead of myself here. Acts chapter 1 and in verse 14. Let me just show you a few of these. Chapter 1 and verse 14. This is Jesus has ascended. Then they all continued with one accord in prayer. The brethren stayed together. With one heart and one soul, one purpose, one passion, one mind. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Jesus said, I want you to stay together. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. And then Pentecost rolled around and they were all together. And right now our Lord's church is busted up. One's running here, one's running there, one's going here, and one's hustling, bustling. They were all in one place. Chapter 2 and verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. One passion. One passion, one mind. All of them. There's one of those all important words. All. They were with one accord. They were in one place. After preaching the gospel and the conversion of nearly 3,000, the church continued daily. With one accord in the temple. Same heart. And that's what we're talking about. Gladness and simplicity of heart. Chapter 5 and verse 12. They're in all in one accord. They're out on Solomon's porch. In the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Chapter 15, verse 25, when the church there in Antioch was being told that you have to be circumcised, and there's the discussion that takes place. Notice that when they come to a conclusion and they say, here is the teaching, here is the doctrine, this they all agree to the words of the prophets as is written, verse 15. When you jump down to verse 25, it says, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The apostles were on board, the elders of Jerusalem were on board, and the church was on board. And they were all with one accord on this matter. Philippians chapter 2, going out of the book of Acts, but you'll see it here in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 1 through 3, we looked at the mind of Christ a little further down. Look at what he says in those first three verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The time that you spend together is so good. And it's needed by every one of us. Every one of us. But you know, let me ask, what about your membership here at Courthouse? Listen, never, ever should you or I devalue or dismiss the importance of our assembling together. We're going to talk this afternoon about priorities. I hope that you're back. Do you think of your membership as a membership at American Fitness? Maybe Sam's Club or Costco? You paid for it, right? Kenny, if you want to go one time this week, that's fine. If you blow your money and never go once to your membership, so be it. And I'm afraid the Lord's people approach the membership in the local congregation with the same attitude. Somehow throwing some money in the collection plate, you've paid your dues. You can go once a week, once a month, twice a year, whatever, whenever it fits your schedule. And again, the idea is, you know, when Costco and that, you're paying for a service. You recognize that, right? What's the difference in what we're talking about here? You're supposed to be serving God. You aren't paying for a service. If you came here to be served, can I talk with you afterwards? You've got this backwards in your mind. We come here to worship. We come here to work and labor and diligently work and labor for the Lord because of our faith and the things that we share in common. We are to serve the true and living God. We don't come to be served. And those who walk with God understand that. And they serve, and they're active and faithful in their service. The local congregation, brethren, is a relationship. It's a partnership. That's what the word fellowship means. It's a communion. It's a sharing. You are sharing together. You're having fellowship. Individual Christians having fellowship. And we're going to talk more about that relationship on Thursday night. The early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and prayer and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the common and communion and sharing and partnership that they had. God has called us together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. To sing, to pray, to encourage, and even be rebuked by the hearing of the Word of God through preaching and teaching. So here's our important question. How's your faith doing in regards to your fellowship with the saints? David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Oh, I got so much to do. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. You got to understand, we meet from 11 to 12, so I'm preaching till 12. I'm sorry. I need to wind this up. No, I'm at the last point. The other thing that I want to mention before we close is you also need to understand that there's accountability. There's accountability in a family. The Lord has built accountability in His church. You need that. Whether you like it or not, the Lord chastens us because He loves us. And so if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 with me, you'll understand that the church, the local church, has a responsibility to keep itself pure, to build one another up, to do discipline when necessary. Because He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's a duty, but it's also a necessary thing. Brethren, you want to be held accountable. You need that. Instead, we get so mad when somebody says, hey, straighten up. Why, we just quit and leave. We'll go somewhere else. When's the last time somebody shook your hand and said, oh, thank you. Thank you. I didn't realize I was getting off the path because I want to go to heaven. Thank you for stopping me because I was headed off this direction. No, it's not been my experience. We just will destroy a congregation instead of humble ourselves and do what we need to do to be right with God. So there's accountability, and the congregation needs to exercise that right. It's a good thing, It's an important thing. Where does that kind of faith that we're talking about come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A lot of times you're going to find during the week, I'll quote you a scripture. I won't even tell you that I did. I hope if you know your scriptures that you'll hear them and you'll recognize them. The Word of God is where you need to turn. We're going to be opening up our Bibles this week, and I hope that you'll be back this afternoon and each night during the week to open up the various books of your own life and consider how you are doing. How you are doing. Your books are going to be open, and it's going to be on every slide. You're going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. If you're here this morning and you're falling short as a member of the Lord's body, today's a great day to humble yourself and make that right. My dad taught me, you're in a good audience. I'm not going to shun or shame you, because I've needed the Lord's forgiveness. So if we can assist you, we'd be happy to do that. Pray with you and for you. Encourage you. Let your needs be known. The brethren here will do their best to strengthen you and help you. If you're not a child of God, but you know, today you said, today's the day I need to be a child of God. I'm convinced if you're here this morning, just about everybody here knows what they need to do. If you don't know what I'm talking about, again, ask somebody. The gospel can be shared with you. But many of you have heard these lessons many times, and today's the day to come forward and make your wishes know that you want to put on Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to confess that before the people here. Listen, we're not going to think that an odd thing. We've all done it. And we're going to rejoice with you that you are going to, with your mouth, say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God has raised him from the dead. I believe that. And you're willing to turn from your sins. You can't continue in sin. Are you ready to put them away and turn to God, be converted? Then I think that you're ready to be baptized, to have those dirty old sins washed away. I remember asking a sister that. She had been taught and by her husband over a number of years. And I said, why do you want to be baptized? She said, to wash my dirty old sins away. Baptized her in Lake Superior. That was pretty neat. You can do that. There's water. You can come forward and be baptized into Christ as together we stand and sing.